Good morning. Several things that we have that are going on is you'll notice that today it says the senior youth meeting at 3 is online. Actually, it is in person. And even though this was marked wrong and the text had gone out, but I know it didn't make it to everyone, so just a reminder. And if you're confirmed and you had confirmation last week, you're more than welcome to come to that also for that. You can see some of the other things that are going on, and we do continue to live stream the 8:30 service, and that's recorded, as well as the 10:30. I have the adult Bible study, and I've been going through Psalm 119, and I have one section today, and then I'll have my last section next week, and you can find that on our Facebook page. Eventually, when we get the new website, hopefully we'll just put it on there instead. Everything else you might find in here, and happy birthday to some, and blessed anniversary to others on this day. We'll be following the order of service, which is printed in our bulletin, and you may take that bulletin home with you after the service, or you may put it in the recycle on the way out. Be sure to introduce yourself if you're not sure, and we'll also introduce ourselves and our names, and we pray that God's blessings would be with you. Peace. I invite you to stand as we continue with our confession and absolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, poor miserable servant, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve eternal punishment. My heart is hard toward them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you for your mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocent, their sufferings and death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and named servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son, Jesus, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may boldly confess him to be the Christ and steadfastly walk in the way that leads to life eternal. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated. The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah, the 51st chapter. Listen to me, you who pursue righteous, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of the song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice before the light of the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they will dwell in it, will die like in a like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given the gift to him that we might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is, good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you who will not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so though we many are all one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us then use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel, and we sing the Alleluia. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Together we confess our faith in the triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we sing the two stanzas of Christ, our human likeness sharing. And in singing those two stanzas, we will follow the children's message, although we will ask the children to remain seated where you are. Good morning to you. So what we have is today Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And some said, well, hey, you are John the Baptist. The others said, you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, this takes place, it tells us, at Caesarea Philippi. And this is not Caesarea by the sea, this is Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, they had a mountain that they had carved into it, these little niches. And in those niches that were about so big, they would carve idols and they would put their idols in it. But they also had a rather large temple to the god of Pan, that idol of Pan. And then they also had another large temple to the Roman emperor that you have there. So it's just filled with all these idols and these temples. And we notice what happened. That here he says, who do people I say? And they went through and who he said. But he says, but who do you say that I am? And you know, that's the question we answer. Whether we're this big or this big or this big or this big. And whether you're a child, a teenager, or whether you're in college, or whether you're in 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 80s, 70s, forget them, 90s, or you're in your hundreds, that question is the one we always answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, on that day that they answered, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, it's important that he said the Son of the living God because all around on that mountain are caused these false gods, these dead gods. And he says, no, Peter says, no, you're the one of the living God. And there's only one of those. They had all these other hundreds of other ones, but there's only one living true God. And he also said, you're the Christ. Now, if we're asked today, who do you say Jesus is? Well, we could go through the Bible and some would agree with us. He was a baby. Yeah, he was a baby. Some would even say, well, we know that he grew up and even when he was 12, he was in the temple. Okay, he was in the temple. And we know he made it to 30 and 33 also. And some will agree with you that Jesus was a great miracle worker as he helps and heals this man who's paralyzed. That's true. He was a a miracle worker. But here, as he sits with Nicodemus, Nick at night, we find that he's a teacher and that he's teaching them. So we could say, yeah, Jesus is a teacher. He does do that. But we also know Jesus raised someone from the dead. He raised someone from the dead. Lazarus. And then you also have that he had the passion and he suffered. And he was crucified and he was also raised from the dead himself. Now the thing is, do you know anyone else that's been a baby in their life? Yeah. How many of you were a baby in your life? Yeah, pretty much. I know that I started out life at a very early age next to my mother. All right? And we all did. Think about that a little bit, but not too long. Most of us here have hit at least 12 years old. Not everyone yet. And some of you are even teachers. But there are others that were teachers. And do you know there are other people in the Bible who did miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament? So that doesn't make him different than Jesus. He doesn't make Jesus different yet, does it? Teacher, miracle worker. Do you know there were even those who raised others from the dead besides Jesus? So that doesn't make him different either. There were even those who have been crucified, not just Jesus. There were even those who have been raised from the dead. But what about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? He is the only one. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the appointed one, to save us from sins. All the others have been teachers, have been 12 years old, and babies, and all those others who have done miracles and raised other people from the dead and themselves are dead. It's only him who was able to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for all. For Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as you and I grow up in life, and even if you're in your 90s right now, you're still not done growing up. And even as we grow up, people will ask you who Jesus is. And there are thousands of gods out there. There are thousands of them out there. But there's only one living God. And we say Jesus is the one who did all those things, but who saved me from my sin. Who comes, and in, what is Pastor Thiem standing in front of? He comes to me, makes me his own in the waters of baptism, forgives my sins, and gives me life and salvation. And you notice he says, whatever sins in the passage, whatever sins you forgive are forgiven, whatever sins you do not forgive are not. Well, in heaven, that's the way it says. And so Jesus comes in his name, and you hear a pastor say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's the same one who gives his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. That's the Jesus we have. And with that, we're joyful. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us gather together today. And so many times in the world, Christians haven't always been able to gather. Some have been in catacombs. Some are hiding out. But here, we are able to gather. In the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The one who forgives us through his life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We sing our next two stanzas.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first three verses of the epistle lesson will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. So let's hear verses 33 through 36 in Romans one more time. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In these three verses, St. Paul is bringing to a close a discussion that he began in chapter 9, presenting how Israel's disobedience was a blessing for the Gentiles, because by Israel's disobedience, the gospel came to the Gentiles. It meant that they would hear the gospel, and by virtue of them, us. These verses are a doxology. They are a song of praise, and they're somewhat of a confusing song of praise for Paul. He's kind of admitting, while he says these, that no matter how hard he tries or how dearly he might want it, he's never going to have an answer that completely satisfies his human reasoning or his desire to know why God works salvation in the way he does. Another way to look at this is that Paul's attitude in these verses is the difference between belief and unbelief. Knowing the true God and not knowing or denying the true God. Paul teaches here that God has revealed to us his wisdom for the sake of our salvation. And incomprehensible though it may be to us, to our way of thinking, to our mind's ability to understand it, despite all that, we confess Christ and Christ alone when it comes to the matter of salvation. Now, when it comes to the topic of salvation or believing God or knowing things about him, people have a lot of questions, and they have through the centuries. And through the centuries, people have drawn many of their own conclusions. People have tried to produce their own answers using their God-given wisdom, their own reason, their own ingenuity, their own genius. Many want to explain the what, the why, the how of God on their own thinking. But why is that? Why is it that I can decide what God does and how he should act? Well, the short answer is that because it is a departure from the true God. It is a departure from the one in whom we should fear, love, and trust above all things. Our own desire to present God as we think he should be is a breaking of the first commandment. And this departure can take several forms, but no matter how you manifest it, these forms all try to utilize our own human wisdom, our own human reasoning, for the sake of procuring our own salvation. Whatever we try to concoct or build up, we try to put that in the place of God. We end up fearing, loving, and trusting these things that we make instead of the one true God. So let's first consider one way that it manifests itself. First, there is totally blatant false worship. We could call this idolatry. We know that in the Old Testament, as soon as Israel got out of Egypt, they built the golden calf, bowed down and worshiped it. And this was after they had seen the wonders that God had done for their redemption. They had seen him, through Moses, divide the sea. They had seen the plagues to convince Pharaoh that God was more powerful than the Egyptian gods. And even as history went on, we know that the Israelites adopted the local gods of the Canaanites. They kind of merged them with their own understanding of God, of the true God. But you see, that attitude gave way to it seems to be working, so we're not going to change. The same goes for ancient Greece, ancient Rome, ancient Europe. All of these different empires and civilizations had hundreds of different little deities to address every little need that comes up in our human experience. Even today, we can think of temples where idols, carved images, pull in millions of worshipers to give offerings, to burn incense, and to offer prayers for prosperity. I'd like to illustrate this point with a story from my time in China. I had the opportunity to visit an island where there is a giant golden statue of Buddha. And this island is very prominent and important for a lot of the new rich people in China, because they will come here making an extravagant, expensive pilgrimage, and they will just dump hundreds of pounds of incense into these altars, hoping that by this offering they will be granted even more prosperity in the coming year. But despite all of the prayers, all of the bowing, all of the money spent on incense, you know, they're rather pragmatic about this. The attitude after they leave is, well, I did that, and if it works, great, and if not, oh well. I mean, that's human pragmatic wisdom at work, but there really is no genuine fear, love, or trust in that. If you're doing that kind of worship because it's just an obligation and you think it might work, that is, you know, totally blatant false worship. But that experience is kind of different from what we see in our own culture. While worshiping Buddhas or a pantheon of folk gods is not what we see in the United States or kind of the Western world, we do see worship at the temples of science and reason. We are prone to putting our trust in what science can do, what technology can do, and hoping that that is the cure-all for what we might need to be saved from. Will science solve the pandemic? Will science solve pressing global issues? Along this, and deep, more embedded in it, there's the temptation to see human reason as truly what is good and truly what can save. We can use our reason to produce better laws, better legislation, a better civil righteousness, or as National Public Radio always says, a more just, verdant, and peaceful world. But it is this temptation to trust reason as being able to put an end to whatever we see as a problem, and that in and of itself becomes salvation. Although we don't like to admit it, despite our huge growth in technology and the progress that our world has been blessed with, we have to admit we still don't like the fact that there is so much we don't know about the way the world works. And if we are willing to admit that based on reason alone, how is it that we're able to jump to the point and say, there couldn't be any God? We don't know how astronomy fully works, and yet we're willing to say with certainty there is no God. So when all of these examples, past, present, and likely future, have any truly succeeded? Not so much. And this is why Paul asks, who has known the mind of God? Who can be his counselor? Do any of us share a mind with God? And so we can see that this idolatry, this false worship, this philosophy is the product of human wisdom. It is taking what we think we know about God, or thinking the way that God should exist, or the way that I want him to exist, and trying to coax out a favorable outcome by building and worshiping something, whether it's the desires of our hearts or a statue. Doesn't matter what form it comes in, whether it's made of gold or diamonds or neurons and axons. This attitude comes from our sinful and rebellious nature, that somehow God will reward the things that I am taking on to my own to do, that by my own act of piety, I am worthy of something better in this life and what is to come in the next. But herein is the great problem. Human wisdom, for all its attempts, for all the wonders that it can do by God's grace and mercy, can't do any better than what we know without God's revelation of how he wants us to be saved and what he wants us to be saved from. Luther says, "Our works, though we think they are great, do not accomplish what the Godhead does. No matter what we do, it cannot compare with what God can do." And that's why Paul also says, or asks, "Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid?" Nothing that we do before God, whether good or ill, is going to save us. And so this is why we can really consider Paul's three verses here as a doxology. This doxology is a meditation on the first commandment. Wherever one puts their trust, that is their God. Where one fears, loves, and trusts, that is God. Or as St. Matthew says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So regardless of how we cut and slice human knowledge and wisdom and what it is capable of, whether making an idol that is supposed to grant favors or rewards, or in the triumph of progress and reason, ultimately, all of that becomes our gift to God. It's seeking salvation where it can't be found. It's seeking an imaginary salvation from an imaginary God. When we try to figure out God on our own terms, the result is usually confusion and frustration. But more seriously, it results in deception, darkness, and despair. And this is the consequence of a rebellious, sinful attitude. Paul must therefore conclude that for from him and through him and to him are all things. Because Paul believes and has been granted the wisdom that no matter how much stock we put in our own ability, cunning, craftiness, genius, everything finds its beginning, end, and its sustaining through God alone and nothing else. And so we desperately need that revelation from God. If we persist in our sin, we incur God's judgment and eternal wrath. And in this life, we end up being completely handed over to the sinful desires of our hearts. And this is a very, very dangerous place to be. We pray that God would always preserve us from this. And that is why he has given us his word that reveals Christ. How else could we guard ourselves against this self-deception and this nonsense that we dream up to keep us away from using our own wisdom to try and save ourselves? And so that is why the Word reveals nothing else than that it reveals his Son, the Word that has come near us, that has become incarnate, that has taken on flesh, that by true belief in him and true trust that is given unto Christ, and true love given for our Lord and Savior, we become free. We are granted true wisdom. And when we have been granted this true wisdom, we can praise God as Paul does. Because we see that Christ as true God and true man can fully bear, without using his own wisdom, to perfectly fulfill the Father's will without letting his own ideas creep in about what is necessary for salvation. His obedience, his love, his desire for our salvation is perfect wisdom. And so this is why we realize that when Paul says the inscrutable ways of God, he is marveling at God's way of grace. He's marveling at the totality, that it is all the Word and the Word alone that saves. It's nothing else that we dream up. And so he can do nothing else but burst forth in praise for the wonderful works of God, for the ways of grace. He knows that Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He is the grace that God has given to us. He sees that grace is the way that God leads from death to life. The title of this sermon is I Have Nothing to Declare But My Genius. Supposedly, this is a quip from the English playwright Oscar Wilde, and apparently he said this, though there's some debate if he actually did, when he was being processed through customs to come into the United States. But when we examine ourselves and realize our own ability to compose a salvation, we must disagree with Mr. Wilde's statement. I am no genius, and I have nothing to declare before God. When people see the glory of God providing Christ as salvation, a gift of grace, we, as Christians, as the church, say, that truly is genius. God, you are wise above all things. How can you provide this free gift of grace for me, a sinner? And we can continue on, as God has given his genius to me, as God has given Christ for me, I become wise unto salvation. I have the mind of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we gladly fear, love, and trust in God and admit, I certainly don't understand the way that God works, but I do know that he has given me Christ, and this alone I cling to above all things. And so this gives us the right understanding when Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And so also we say with the psalmist, how great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. In Christ, God brings the genius of the smartest people in history to naught. He brings the genius of the geniuses to nothing. No, even in our own reason, we would say that Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, that's impossible. The dead are dead, and they stay dead. But not so in Christ, not so in the wisdom of God. Knowing and trusting that life in Christ and that his righteousness is all sufficient, we need not worry about what our own wisdom can concoct about how we are to be saved. And this is why the gospel lesson is very fitting when we think about this. Peter's great confession shows the point well. It's not that Peter finally figured it out after we've been hearing for the past 3 weeks. It's he finally put all the pieces together and said, got it. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Certainly, Jesus' teaching and his miracles helped Peter greatly. They helped him see whom God had sent. But ultimately, Peter had been given trust in the works and the teaching of Jesus to confess him as Christ. And Jesus confirms this when he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so it becomes evidently clear that faith is not our work. Wisdom merits us very little and nothing at all. All the world's genius cannot do what faith does. Faith that says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a humble confession. It's something that says we don't know how or why bad things happen or why God governs creation as he does, but it is the confession that we are assured that God works for the good of those who love him and that he promises them salvation. And because he promises this salvation, it will not pass away, regardless of how our thinking changes. And that becomes then the Christian's joy, is that God has given us this wonderful gift to make progress and to use technology and to use science and to use our reason. But we do it to God's glory, so that it changes and reflects not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt the one who made us and has given us creation. When the Holy Spirit gives Paul these words, he calls on all Christians not to search and to probe and to poke into the mysteries of God or to be frustrated or find fault with them, but rather to adore these mysteries, to love them, because whatever the mystery is, whatever question we might have about God, it has been done for our good, even if we don't have the answer. It is purely God's goodness and grace. We ought to give glory to God, for both what we know, what has been revealed to us in his word, and for what we don't know. We can praise him for especially and chiefly for Christ Jesus, but we can also praise him for his secret wisdom. And we can do this because we are given a spirit of contentedness, that we have what is necessary for salvation. God has lovingly lavished that upon us, and it has given us comfort and staying in this life. And we also know that even these hidden mysteries are going to be revealed to us when we see the whole glory and counsel of God in heaven. And this is why we can say, to God alone be the glory in all things. It will resound fuller and louder and more joyful when this veil of tears has fallen, when this earth passes away. And that is why wisdom in this life is truly Christ, the power of God. And this is why we say in all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Please stand. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with our prayers.
In our prayers, we also pray for Norma Clark, who is hospitalized, as well as Michael Jacob, who had undergone surgery on Friday. Having heard the word proclaimed, let us pray for ourselves, for all faithful, and for all people as they have need. For all people, that they may have faith in Christ and heed the voice of God calling by his word. For the church, that people of God may pursue righteousness with peace and joy in their hearts, and for all pastors in their ministry of word and sacrament, and for all vocations to the ministry, the lives of God's people may rebound to his praise and glory. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our president, Congress, governor, and all the civic leaders in their pursuit of peace and unity, for all judges, magistrates, in their pursuit of justice with mercy, and for those who protect us from violence and perseverance, order here and everywhere. Let us pray to the Lord. For all the noble professions and for the flourishing of the arts of music, for favorable weather and the fruits of the earth, and for those unemployed and the poor and homeless, the hungry and all people in need, let us pray to the Lord. For those who celebrate their marriages and wedding anniversaries, especially for Stan and Marilyn, as they celebrate their wedding anniversary, for all families, children, single adults, and youth, for those who teach and those who learn, that they may advance in wisdom and grace, and for the catechumens and those who teach the faith to them, let us pray to the Lord. For victims of disaster, for those stricken by illness or infirmity, for the aged and infirmed, as well as those in nursing homes and assisted living facilities, for those who grieve and the loss of those whom they love, and for those who meet with sudden death, and we especially pray for those who have requested our prayers, including Sandra, as well as Norma Clark, who was hospitalized, for Dorothy, as on hospice, for those recovering from surgery, illness, and injury, including Michael Jacobs, Donna, Miriam, Elka, Archie, Keith, Norma, Lou, Roger, Lynn, Emma, Carol, Hannah, Michael, Kira, Charlene, Barbara, Betty, Linda, Sophia, Larry, Richard, Kayla, Sue, Bob, Leslie, Ray, Steve, Donna, Ralph, Robin, Beth, Linda, and Jane. For those contending with health issues, including Erica, Jeff, Nicole, David, Russell, Timothy, Amy, Sammy, Ellie, Carol, Brandon, Alvin, Yvonne, Farah, Lee, Michelle, Julia, Weston, Tabitha, Lavono, Jessica, Emma, Alicia, Faith, Kylie, Mary, Arlene, Blake, Roberta, Shirley, Kaylee, Jim, Emma, Sarah, Anthony, Ed, Brady, Rowena, Orville, Chelsea, and Ruth Ann. For those managing the effects of cancer, including Marriott, Beth, Aaron, Stephanie, Connie, David, Joyce, Joanne, Thatcher, Ron, Jennifer, Jerry, Brianna, Linda, Louise, Jamie, David, Renee, Tom, Stephanie, Shelley, Susan, Robert, Anna, Ron, Rachel, Myra, Teresa, Nancy, Sue Ellen, Sonia, Frank, Larry, John, Judy, Carl, Donna, Amy, Susan, Kent, Al, and Jan. And for all those who mourn the loss of their loved one, especially Todd, who has been called home to you and his family. Let us pray to the Lord. For the work of God's kingdom in this place, for our faithful support of the church and the renewal of our parish life through the means of grace, for the communion this day, that when we receive the life-giving body and blood of Christ, for our growing in grace that we may attain to the full stature in Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. Be merciful to us, O Lord, and hear our prayers. Grant to us your grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may be led into all truth and be steadfast in the confession of Christ. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We pray the prayer the Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily
bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen.